All right, gentlemen, we're going to cut the fellowship a little bit short in terms of the eating and the conversing, because we got a lot packed in here this morning. And some of you who are from LLC, Lansdale Life Church, don't realize, but a lot of people that are sitting around you and at your tables, myself, my father-in-law, Ron, and my kids, we go way back with these guys. In fact, we started at Calvary Chapel Central Bucks. Now it would be about 24 years ago, actually. And then we were planted from them to here. And so we're, I guess you would call it a sister church of Calvary Chapel Central Bucks. And so this is a good timing for this, for Ron to share his testimony, because some of his old friends are here, you know, to hear Tom Farr, who's going to share soon. And but now this is a great opportunity for him to share with all of us, hear his testimony. He shared parts of it, but he's going to share some of it this morning. And then he has a special number that he's going to sing for us, which is really awesome. By the way, the singing thing, some of you, especially you younger guys, are like, all right, what's the singing? What is going on here? You know, back in the day, at churches, there was a lot more of this kind of singing, you know, before the congregation. And my father-in-law pulled me into that after I got saved, and we would do quartets. We would do all kinds of things. Scott was part of that. Warren and some others were part of these singing crews. So it was a lot of fun, so much fun. And, you know, when you're singing, it doesn't even matter how good you sound. Everybody's, like, having a good time and listening. So we're going to also do that a little bit later. So Ron Klein, everybody.
I'm not used to doing this, and you guys sure look scary today, so I'm going to need some grace. But let me start out by, I want to read what a miracle is, because I had to look it up, and we use it pretty easily today. You know, I had a miracle here. Well, that was a miracle. But let's see what Webster says, and he says, it's an event that is not explained by natural or scientific laws, and therefore is considered to be the work of God. As we study the scriptures, we see that miracles are primarily used for unbelievers to give them faith to believe in God's power. And what I'm about to tell you, it is an absolute miracle. And I didn't tell anybody, I couldn't tell anybody for 40 years outside of my wife. I think I told her. But just to start off, I'll tell you where I grew up. I grew up in Kensington, and we moved to Frankfort, then we moved up to Wissanoming. And that's about where it starts. I was going to school at St. Tim's there, Catholic school, and I got involved in a gang. It was Springer's gang, and it was a hoagie shop right there. And across the street was a schoolyard, so that was our territory. Now, we weren't an outlaw gang, but we did stand up and protect our rights. We figured that was our rights, you know, that area there. And we did have getting a few fights over that. But at any rate, one Saturday night, and I'm about 15 before I could drive, this guy, Pete Del Rossi, he says, I'm going up. We're all hanging on the corner of all. That's all we ever did was hang on the corner. So he says, I'm going up to Hatfield. He had a 1948 sedan, Ford sedan, and he had it all hopped up. He had headers on it and all that, chromed engine and everything. So we go up, hop in, I get in the helper seat or the passenger seat, and three guys get in the back. We go up to Hatfield there, have a good time. He puts his car on display, pays a little more to have it on the infield. And we start back because we had to be home by 12 o'clock because there was a curfew for all teenagers back then. They'd take you in, and your parents had to come pick you up, and they're fined and all that, so you didn't want to do that. So anyway, on the way back, we went up 309 to 773 and over 73, and then we're going about 40 miles an hour, and there's a one-lane bridge we come to. And you know, only one lane, one car at a time. And on each side it says, yield to oncoming traffic. Well, you know what happens when you're going 40 miles an hour? Neither one of you yield. Well, we came 40 miles an hour. We went right through the other car. Now you know why I didn't tell anybody for 40 years. And this Pete, he looks over at me and says, did you just see what happened? And I said, yeah. And we never spoke about it to one another again. Didn't tell anybody. You got to remember, we're unsaved. And 3 weeks later, or 3 months later, my parents sell the house. They wanted to get me out of the gang thing. And we move out to Orland. Well, I wasn't happy with that, so I had to walk 4 blocks to hop a train on Friday nights, get down to Wayne Junction, grab 2 buses to get back over to where I had to go. And there was a dance on Friday nights, so that's where I was headed. So finally, after about 3 or 4 weeks of doing this, you had to be back at Wayne Junction there by 12 o'clock. That was the last train out. So I seen this guy sitting on the bus, and he was about 30, and I'm only, like I said, 15, skinny, and I could run very fast, but I didn't get the chance. So I get off at Wayne Junction, and I didn't know he did, but he did also. I went up on the platform, I'm standing there, and I seen him across the, on the other platform. And they told me you had to buy your ticket over on the other side. So I had to go down the steps, go on the concourse or whatever it is, and up the other steps. Well, I went down, and all of a sudden, he's there. He ran down the steps, I guess, puts a knife at my throat, one at my stomach, and says, we're going to walk out of here like we're friends. Well, we start walking, and all the time I'd say, is this a dream or what? I mean, it's unheard of, you know? And I'm thinking, man, what am I going to do? What do I do? Well, we walked out. We got on Wayne or Windrum, whatever it is, walked down the steps, and all of a sudden I just went down, spun around. There's a stop or a no parking sign there. I hit my head on that, and you hear boing, and a cab just pulled up. That's 2 old ladies out there. And I can just remember, after I hit my head, I'm looking at the guy, and the guy's standing there looking at the knives and wondering why there's no blood on them. God's protection. Pretty amazing. Well, I didn't tell anybody that one either, especially my parents. Otherwise, they wouldn't let me go back. So, anyhow, my parents sold their house because my mother couldn't drive, and she was used to being in the city, going shopping and everything. She was like a prisoner. So back we go to Philly. So I got to go to the dance again. And I don't know why we went to the dance, because none of us ever danced. We stood around looking at the babes, I guess. I don't know what we did. But anyhow, latest choice, this pretty little chippy comes up and asked me to dance. And I think the only thing I said, what's your name? And that's all we talked about the whole time. Then the last dance, you know, was "Good Night, Sweetheart." Remember that one? It's time to go. So I went over and asked her to dance. We danced, and that was it. We went together for 5 years and got married. But let me drop back a year before we got married. She went out. She went to a Protestant church, but they were going to a Billy Graham crusade. So she says, "Come on, you want to go?" "No, I don't do that stuff." So she goes, comes back, and she tells me, "I got saved." I said, "Oh no, a holy roller." So I thought, well, she'll probably change, you know. She didn't. And I guess she read her Bible every day, but I guess she missed that one that said, "Don't be unequally yoked," because we got married. Had five girls, and just had to start wondering, you know, about these miracles that happened to me. And I see her, that she's going to church every Sunday and Wednesday, and, you know, I'm wondering, wow. But I was a hard head, and she used to leave tracks all over the house, you know, and the one thing that got me was this Billy Graham book that she gave me, World of Flame. And it had that Romans Road in there, so plain. And I kept reading over and over. I'd never let her know it because she left it in the bathroom and I used to read it. And I'd put it back, hide it back. She never knew. And finally she got me to go to a Good Friday service at the church she was going to. So I said, okay, I'll go. And my one ambition, I'm going to drop back just a little bit. When I got out of high school, it was to be a professional ball player. And once I got out of high school, I could throw a ball 90-some miles an hour. So I had three scouts, Cincinnati, St. Louis, and the Phillies. And they were offering some money, and my father and the coach, and I was in the Pendel League then. And they said, "No, you can get more than that." So they said, "Let's take another look." So they came out, and of course I'm trying to throw harder than I should have. And I heard a pop in my shoulder, and that was the end of my dream, you know. I wasn't going to be a professional ball player. I was going to end up being a truck driver. And the one thing I told the Lord, I don't want to be a truck driver. My grandfather was. My father is, or was, and my uncles, they all were truck drivers. I didn't want to do that. Well, that's what I ended up being. And it's an amazing thing. I went to church with my wife that time, and the preacher started talking about how it was a Good Friday. And he's talking about how Christ went up Calvary's trail, and they were spitting on him and beating them and cussing at them and everything else. And I'm still just looking around. And he said, "You know why he did it? He did it just for you." And I thought he pointed at me. I'm saying, what right's he got to be pointing at me? He's no better than me. Well, I had been, like I said, I was reading the Billy Graham thing about being born again and Romans Road and everything. And they asked for an altar call. Nope, not me. I'm not going up there. Well, I went home, went up in my bedroom, locked the door, and had my Bible with me. And I said, "Lord, if you're real, you're going to have to show me. And I know you shouldn't just open arbitrarily," but I did. I opened the book arbitrarily. Where do you think I was? Romans. I read through it and I said, "All right, Lord, I'm going to accept you, but I'm not telling anybody." Well, that went on for about a week, and my wife and I were sitting on the sofa, and she said, "Something happened to you. You're different. What happened? Did you accept Christ?" And I said, "Yeah, I did." And the rest was history, man. I could go on with these miracles that he shared with us about these miracles in my life. You wouldn't believe some of them. It's amazing how he's blessed me. But about 2 weeks, months ago, I heard this song by Chris Blue, and it brought me back to being in the hospital with colon cancer and sepsis and in the intensive care unit there. And it says, "I couldn't even walk without you holding my hand." And man, it like broke my heart. It just got right to me, and it really spoke to me. So I got Chris and two grandsons, and what a privilege it is just to be able to sing with your grandsons and your father-in-law. He's the father-in-law now. So we want to sing this song, "I Can't Even Walk Without You Holding My Hand." I thought number one would surely be me. Thought I could be what I wanted to be. I thought I could build on life's sinking sand, but I can't even walk without you holding my hand. I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Thought I had done a lot on my own. I thought, oh, I really thought it, I could make it all alone. I thought of myself as a mighty big man, but I can't even walk without you holding my hand. I can't even walk without you holding. Valleys to the sky.
without you holding my hand. I can't even walk without you holding my hand. The mountains too high.
Ladies and gentlemen, you know, I'll tell you, man, he had such an impact on my early Christian life, and I can honestly say, without his mentorship, I don't know where I would be. I mean, so many people in my life that have poured into my life. Isn't it awesome to have mentors in your life and friends that just really love you and love the Lord, that they can help guide you? And you know, today is a real privilege to have Tom Farr here. He serves in a ministry known as Free Indeed, and it's a ministry, obviously, that touches the addictions that are inflicting this country nowadays. I mean, no family isn't tainted with addiction. In fact, perhaps your own life has been tainted with that addiction of something, whatever substance or worldliness it is. And so we're just really thankful to have Tom Farr and many of those who came with him here to hear him today and just to celebrate what God is doing through Free Indeed. So let's give the Lord a round of applause for Tom Farr.
Deep, brother, deep. I feel the same way. I can't do anything without Jesus. I'm a needy man. I need Jesus every day. Like Chris said, I've been leading the addictions ministry at Calvary Chapel Central Bucks for going on 7 years. So I'll talk a little bit about that, just a real short testimony. But the overarching teaching for today is an exhortation for all you guys about ministry, okay? The title of it is God Does Not Call the Qualified, He Qualifies the Called, okay? And we're going to look at two guys in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, Moses and Gideon. And what's fascinating about them is how completely opposite they are, and yet God uses them both in a mighty way. So that's going to be the structure of the teaching today. And we're going to start with Justin helping me out because I have no tech savvy whatsoever. With the first picture, you know, after Jesus, this is my legacy right here. Right? That's my family, my wife, my four kids. I have three daughters. My son Tommy's here. My son-in-law Mike is here. My one daughter from California, my oldest Regis, it's where we're all together. So while she was in California, we got together for this picture, some grandbabies in there. You know, literally, that's what life is all about. Amen? So I'm going to start with this, a short testimony of how I got saved. I was 30 years old. It was 1991, August, and I was married my first wife, Had Regis, my oldest, and two stepkids. I came home to a house in Abington one night after doing my usual work all day, hit Carney's, the pub in Glenside. And when I was done there, I'd go home. Except that one night, I came home to a dark house. Nobody was there. My ex-wife, Maria, had taken her kids, went to mom's, never to return. So I had heard the gospel several times because for some reason I'd been taking my family to Calvary Chapel, Philly, Joe Foch, when they were in the mall. And I thought it was just the right thing to do, except most Sundays I was hungover. But I clearly heard the gospel. So that night when I came home and realized, okay, what happened? I literally hit my knees and got saved that night by myself. Woke up the next day, I could actually smell, hear the birds chirping, because normally I was hungover, it's hard to smell and hear anything the next day. And my life was radically changed. Calvary Philly ended up sending me to a rehab in California, a Christian rehab, and I spent 8 weeks there. That was the turning point of my entire life. Learned to pray. I walked in, pretty skinny guy. I left 8 weeks later, had some meat on my bones. My eyes had cleared up. I detoxed and came back. Marie and I, it was over, but the Lord actually used me in about a year and a half. I was one of the guys that led my ex-wife to the Lord. To this day, we're good friends. My son and Mike call her Aunt Maria. This is only something the Lord can do. Okay, so that's why I say, and when I get emotional, understand it's tears of joy. It's joy. Okay, it's not anything but joy. Okay, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. And to see what he can do with guys that are really messed up, that's the purpose of a testimony, right? It's not about look at me. It's about look at Jesus and what he did, right? Not about what I did. It's what Jesus does in our lives. Amen. Okay. So, Justin, if you could put the second picture up there, please. One of the biggest things that anybody can do and should do is when you get saved, get discipled / mentored, okay? And down at Calvary Philly, we had a bunch of bikers called the Sons of God MC, and these guys took me under their wing, okay? They were all clean and sober, rode Harleys for Jesus. Started going to their Bible studies, like I said, being discipled. I didn't know Genesis from Revelation. Okay, this is 34 years ago. Okay, I didn't know how to pray out loud. Nothing. Okay, but you can see on the left, as I'm kind of goofing around. That's 20 years ago. I actually had hair. The picture next to that's a Sons of God MC track that we would hand out at biker rallies. Okay, and inside was the Roman Road. Ron, Roman Road was inside that, and I'm in that picture somewhere. But back then, that ministry was very precisely targeted to outlaw bikers. So you really had to be called to be there, and we're going to get into that today, okay? It's a calling, and you got to be careful in certain ministries because it can actually be dangerous. We actually needed to get permission from the local pagan chapter, pagan MC, to actually fly our colors anywhere in Philadelphia, okay? So it was no joke. There were some pretty dicey moments where we were invited to pig roast and things. And they would invite us because they knew we weren't after their women, their drug money, or anything else. And it was amazing how the Lord used us for about a 10-year span of time. And again, it's humbling to be used by God, okay? Humbling. Let me see. So, but the point of this is the importance of being discipled. So anybody in here that's a new believer, please find somebody you connect with, okay, and get discipled. Read the Bible together, pray together, have that guy be the guy that you can tell anything to vent, get off your chest, okay, because the enemy is slick. He's very, very good at when you're a new believer and you blow it, and we all do blow it eventually. Oh, you're not a Christian. Oh, you think you're a Christian, huh? Okay. The devil's a thief and a liar, right? And that's the first thing he's going to do. So you need to be discipled as a young believer. And that's what I was doing with these guys. Eventually, I retired from the motorcycle club at a Fat Boy. We went all over the place. It was a very, very fruitful ministry. Joe Foch used to kid around. On some Sundays, we'd be in the front row, full regalia. I'm talking chaps, everything. Everybody bikered out. Right behind us are the blue-haired old ladies from Philly. He's like, this is the only church in America where you have bikers in the front row hugging on the gray hairs right behind them. Okay? It's classic. But it was a great time. I grew a lot in Jesus during those days. Justin, you can hit the next one. Okay. So this picture here is moving on to the prison ministry. I was in the prison ministry in Calvary, Philly, and we would go to all state prisons. We went to Whosoever Gospel Mission. The band Obadiah was a Christian blues band. They would go in. We would go in with them. And Frank Gianni at the time was in charge of prison ministry. They would play the music, and then Pastor Frank would do a teaching and an altar call. And we did that for years together. I never knew. I owned a very large painting company at the time. I never knew that one day I would actually be on staff at the biggest, bloodiest state prison in Pennsylvania. Okay? So once again, here's the Lord preparing me for that time. Okay? So on the right there, his nickname is Worm. He's the president of one of the most violent gangs in the state prison system. I led him to Jesus. He's getting out in June, and we're going to be there for him. He's now at SCI Dallas because they closed Graterford, in case you guys don't know. There's a big prison there called State Correctional Institution at Phoenix. But I've been discipling him through letters and over the phone for 10 years, and he's been leading Bible studies in prison. Okay, this is a guy that's done 25 years and is known for being very violent. But now he loves the Lord. His nickname was Worm. Now he says, I go by Gary. My name is Gary. Okay? Again, the power of Jesus. Amen? Yes. So the next picture over here is the tall black young man. There's his nickname, Smiley. Okay? I met him. He actually worked for me when I was on staff at Graterford. I ran the painting crews there. I was the painting trade instructor. In state prison, all the work is done by inmates, and you have a guy that's a journeyman in each trade. You get the inmates, you teach them to trade, you pay them once a week. I think my highest paid guy was 42 cents an hour. That's how they could pay their flat screen TVs they have in their cells, buy food from the commissary. But he used to play for Joe Paterno, and when he was a senior, he was accused of stabbing somebody 99 times. Okay, he's 6'5", 250, your prototypical defensive end. He was literally a miracle. He made it out of Baltimore, single mom, full scholarship at Penn State. Okay, played for Paterno. Well, he's doing life in prison now. Okay, because he worked for me, I had access to his whole record. I personally, and it doesn't matter literally what I think about guilt or innocence. That's not why the Lord gave me ministry in prison. It was to minister to him. Now, he grew up in a Christian home, but he's a Muslim. And I put air quotes around it. And it's a very, very interesting relationship. He calls me on Father's Day, among other things. But here we are. My son's there. I think you guys know, maybe might know Mike Reichenbach. He used to play for the Eagles. He's on the other side. His heart's towards this ministry, too. That's why he said, Tom, I'd love to meet him. Okay? Mike, I'm sorry. I think Tommy didn't put your picture, but Mike and Tommy came with us the last time to SCI Phoenix for a contact visit. It's the brand new prison right outside of Skipback. And we spent 3 hours with him. And we, you know, again, he says he's a Muslim, and yet here's only born-again believers sitting with him, visiting him, prayed with him. We were all talking about Jesus with him, okay? And you know, it was a blessing. So, again, the reason I'm showing you these pictures, guys, is because when I got saved when I was 30, I was, you know, Paul said he was a wretch. I easily fit into that category, if not worse. And yet, when we give our lives to Jesus, he begins the sanctification process, which he cleans his fish after he catches them. Amen? You don't come cleaned up. He does the cleaning, okay? All we need to do is seek him diligently. I think there might be one more picture. I'm not sure. So the only slide I didn't put up was one for Free Indeed. I figured it'd be okay, Chris, if I do a little free advertisement. Okay. Free Indeed. John 8:36, whom the Lord sets free shall be free indeed. Amen. We meet at Monday, 7 p.m. at Calvary Chapel Central Bucks. If you know anybody who needs help, or if you need help, come see us. You get a hug when you come in, and you will feel the love of Jesus in that room. Okay, let's go to our starting text today is going to be in Hebrews chapter 11, also known as the Hall of Faith. We're going to start there. Chris said, as long as I'm done by 2:30, everything's fine, right? Just kidding. We're going to start in Hebrews 11, okay? I'm actually using my phone today because we're going to be bouncing around a lot, and I can do it better up here with the phone, okay? But before I start the teaching, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much just for how you save us, how you love us, Lord. I thank you so much for Ron's testimony, how deep hearing that was. I thank you for the love that you put in our hearts. It overflows from our hearts, Lord. It's like streams of living water, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you're the bread of life, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all these men in here that have taken time out of their Saturday to come here and fellowship with each other. Hear the word of God. I pray that it goes in sharper than any two-edged sword. Every single man in here is completely unique. None of us are the same. We all have different things going on in our life, and you, Lord, know every detail. So please, Lord, meet us where we're at today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so again, starting in Hebrews 11, we're just going to talk about faith a little bit here, because that is literally the underpinning of the entire Bible, is it not? From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about faith, okay? So starting in Hebrews verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And you can put up the other slide, Justin. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible, okay? So in the Hall of Faith, there are 16 people named. 14 are men and 2 are women. Out of all the people in the Bible, there are 16 total named in the Hall of Faith. They're put there very, very specifically, of course, because God's economy, it's there for a specific reason, okay? Then we're going to move down to, well, actually, we're going to go to Hebrews 11, 6. You can see it up on the slide there. But without faith, this is actually the key verse for the whole teaching, right here. Even though we're going to be in Judges and Exodus and Acts, this is the key verse. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder, this is key. A lot of people don't pay attention to the bottom part of this scripture. For he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Okay, remember that. Diligently seek him. Okay, let's go down to 11:23. Let's read that. We're going to talk. This is the 10,000-foot view of Moses right here. Okay, we'll get deeper into it in a little bit. But let's examine what it took to get Moses into the esteemed Hall of Faith. So starting in verse 23, Hebrews 11, By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he looked for the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Okay, so we see that's the 10,000-foot view of Moses, right? And we're going to look more in Exodus about that and discuss who Moses is, but what he had to be put through to be used by God. Okay, and it's a real eye-opener if you've never studied it before. Second, let's just do a quick look at Gideon, okay? And that's Hebrews 30 to 39, okay? Actually, let me shorten it down to verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Now listen to this. Out of weakness were made strong. Out of weakness were made strong. Became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Okay. Now, I would like to encourage and exhort all the men in here as we look at the lives of Moses and Gideon and how God used them and really look at how different they were. This is what got me, okay? Chris and Ron didn't say, Tom, we need you to teach this or this or this. I'm like, oh, great. This is 6 weeks ago. All right, Lord, so I'm praying, Lord, what do you want me to teach? Where should I go? And there's some that I like to key on with David in Psalm 51. How could David be a man after God's own heart, for example? And just look at that. But I was like, nah, the Lord kept moving me around. And I just sensed that there's so many people, I'm talking to men here, that are in church who don't think they're worthy to serve, okay? Or that they have what they need to serve. Like that guy over there, man, he's a good talker. Or that guy over there, he's this or that. You know, this teaching today will put that to rest. Let me promise you. Okay, we're all called by Jesus to serve at some capacity. Okay, and we're gonna look at that today. So I'm here to encourage and exhort you guys. Gideon and Moses were as different as you can get, but they had one thing in common: they could only be used by God when they submitted to His ways and stopped relying on their strength, their ideas of how to do things. Okay, so let's start looking at Moses. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. Okay, let me see here. Exodus 2, verses 11 to 15. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? Then he said, who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Wow, that didn't go very well, did it? Okay, here's a guy who's 40 years old at this point, trained in the best universities of Egypt. I like to think that he was a Navy SEAL as far as military goes. Those guys are some bad dudes, man. Okay? And here he is running for his life. Okay? So it didn't go well because he acted in his flesh. Not that any of us have ever done that, right? It's an oopsies moment where you literally act in your flesh. That's what Moses did. But at the same time, we can look back and say, okay, Moses knows he's different, okay? We see that clearly taught in Acts 17. Let's go there. I mean, you don't have to turn, but let's look at Acts 17. Acts 17, we see it says in verse 17, okay? Excuse me, Acts 7, I'm sorry. Acts 7, verse 17, it says, "But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they may not live. At this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son." And this verse 22 says it all. "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds." Okay, wow, that's pretty impressive. And then up down to verse 25. After he stuck up for his brothers and all that, he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they did not understand. In other words, Moses was way out over his skis, bros. He was way out over his skis, okay? It's so easy when you're talented and got a lot going on to step out in your own strength, okay? It wasn't a good move, and it never is. So let's go back to Exodus. I know it's like a tennis match with the Bible, okay? But I have a rhythm for my madness here. Verse 22. "And she bore him a son," talking about Zipporah, his wife. Jethro's daughter, Zipporah, gave a daughter to Moses. He's out in the desert now serving his father-in-law. "And she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, 'I've been a stranger in a foreign land.' Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage." Okay, so that's the beginning of what's going to be the call on Moses' life to go set his people free. But what's interesting, and this happens a lot in Scripture, between verse 22 and verse 23 is 40 years. Okay? Now he's 80 years old. No, those guys were in good shape back then. Okay? There's not a lot of fast food back then in the desert. Okay? So they were eating well, staying in good shape. Okay? But between verse 22 and verse 23 is a 40-year time frame. And in those years, this is the thing about desert experiences, God put Moses in the backside of the desert for 40 years, qualifying Moses. In other words, teaching him, refining him from the age of 40 to the age of 80 when he spots the burning bush and his life is changed forever. Any of you guys ever have a burning bush moment? Okay? Meaning, if you haven't had one, you're going to have one. I know Ron had one. Okay? A lot of us can look back when we think about it and be like, wow, that was a turning point in my life. So this is God getting Moses' attention. Moses is out there with his staff. He's got the sheep. He's doing his usual daily thing for 40 years. And he sees this odd thing going on over here with the burning bush where the bush wasn't being consumed. And he's like, okay, what the heck is that? So he walks over, okay, and begins the discourse with God. And what I've always found fascinating is how these guys argue with God, okay? Not that I ever have, okay? But to read it like that is fascinating to me, okay? And this goes to show how long-suffering God is with us, right? He's literally arguing with the burning bush, okay? So you need to walk through life, and trust me, when I'm preaching to myself, everything, okay? When we walk through life, we need to pay attention. It's easy to be constantly distracted by all the noise. See this thing, right? This thing can distract so many hours out of your life every day. It's ridiculous, okay? That's why it's so important to intentionally spend time with God. In His Word, in fellowship, like this breakfast right here, and of course in church. Exodus, let's go to Exodus again, if anybody's keeping up. Exodus chapter 3, okay. Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. I'm going to just read the scripture. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. And then he said, do not draw near this place, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So here we go, guys. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Termites. Paying attention? Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh. I can just imagine Moses. That you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Okay, so here goes the arguing, okay? Listen, Moses is humble now. And brothers, that is such a good place to be. Okay. The first time he tried to do his thing, he was cocky and self-assured, totally in the flesh, didn't even think about consulting God. Okay. How'd that work out? Right. So God's okay. We're going to go plan B. You're going to be in the desert for 40 years. I'm going to be pouring into your life, speaking to you all those days you're in the desert, herding the sheep. We're going to have a lot of time together. Okay, brothers? That is a good place to be, man. Okay? I'll probably say it again later, but being in the desert, if you look for Jesus at that point, is going to be the most fruitful thing in your life. More growth happens in the desert than it does in your daily, everything's going great kind of life. Okay, I know those years when I was getting clean, when I got clean and sober, my first wife was gone, I was in an empty house. I was in the Bible voraciously. Okay, I look back on those times and be like, wow, Lord, they were sweet, precious times. Okay, and when we give ourselves to that, that's where the growth really happens, right? So, when we were humble, it's a good place to be. It's when we are humble, that's when God uses us. James 4:6, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Unlike when Moses took matters in his own hands, killing the Egyptian and then running for his life. Again, so here he is 40 years later, arguing with God that he isn't qualified. But this is the time God has ordained for Moses to go back to Egypt and set his people free. Equipped only with his staff that God has supernaturally given power to, the same staff he's been carrying the past 40 years herding flocks, he will now use to split the Red Sea, among other things, okay? So when God is leading, even the simplest things can be used for his glory. What's in your hand on a daily basis for work? A hammer? A paintbrush? A keyboard? We know what happens next. Moses goes to Egypt and, of course, takes Aaron as his sidekick mouthpiece, who, by the way, ends up being a thorn in Moses' side on more than one occasion. And I look at that as there's a consequence when you don't trust God, when you don't surrender to what he's telling you, okay? Yeah, Aaron ended up going and co-leading in certain aspects, but he also did a couple funky things. You guys remember him coming down from Mount Sinai? It's like, what's going on down there? Well, they were partying, and Aaron helped them with the gold make the golden cow. Aaron, right? His helper. Okay? So let's listen when God's talking to us, brothers. Okay? Now, we know what happens next. Moses goes to Egypt and, of course, takes Aaron as his sidekick mouthpiece. And after a lot of back and forth with Pharaoh, over 2 million Jews flee Egypt under the God-ordained leadership of Moses. Okay? Clearly, one of the biggest miracles in the Bible. I mean, Charlton Heston did a pretty good job, right? It's a picture of Jesus, and we know this, right? Delivering us from bondage, right? Delivering us from whatever bondage it is. It could be addictions. And there's many addictions, by the way. We get stuck on the alcohol and the drug addiction. But there's also other addictions, and I don't need to name them. I kind of don't like to name them, okay? But we all know what they are, okay? There is power in the blood, man. When you come to Jesus and you hit your knees and cry out, he will instantly answer you, okay? That's the God we serve. Okay, so I just want to talk again. What do you guys do for work? It doesn't matter. Understand that at your workplace is one of your prime ministries, man. When I was on staff at Greaterford, when I first got there after owning a multi-million dollar painting company for 20 years, the Lord allowed that to go away in his wisdom. And I find myself on staff at Greaterford inside a 100-year-old medieval prison where daily blood was being shed. Guys were being raped, okay? Gang activity was going. And I'm like, okay, Lord, what the heck am I doing here? And he's like, Tom, bloom where you're planted. Okay. So I did. And you saw two of the fruits of that. In the back table, I just decided to bring a whole bunch of inmate art. These guys sent me Christmas cards, and the art is off the charts cool. Most of these guys are lifers. But it's, you know, it just goes to show that when you show people the love of Jesus, I don't care where it is, it affects them. Because listen, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And then all of a sudden, they're listening. Especially in prison, where it's the coldest place I've ever seen in my life. I had access to the hole. I had access to death row, every single block in that prison, okay? And I think by the grace of God, I had a very good reputation. My nickname was Tommy Guns, okay? But they knew I was sold out for Jesus, unapologetically, man, okay? Most of the prison's Muslim, but it's amazing. If you are walking and you're walking your talk, even other religions will show you respect, man. It's really cool. So that opened doors for me with Muslims in there. But at the end of the day, guys, bloom where you're planted. Really, pray about it. If you're not already doing that, because I know a lot of you guys here haven't heard anything new, okay? But again, this is an exhortation. I personally need them all the time, okay? So keep moving. Clear, okay, back down here. What an amazing work God did in Moses in those 40 years in the desert, right? We look at him when he was 40. He goes out and whacks an Egyptian. Next thing you know, he's running for his life. But he was chosen, even back then, to lead his people out of Egypt. Yet God said, okay, we're going to do this. You're going to be in the desert for 40 years doing this number here, but I'm going to be pouring into you, pouring into you, pouring into you, okay? And then I'm going to call you back, and then you're going to do the job. Okay? How many times in our life has we had to do that with the Lord? I know I have. Okay? So, my brothers, don't despise your time in the desert, because that's where he is going to qualify us for the things he has for us to do for him. Okay? Next, let's look at the life of Gideon. Chris, tell me about time if you need, you know, if I'm getting long, okay? Let's look at the life of Gideon now and look at the extreme difference in these two men, and yet again, how God uses the weak to highlight his power. And so no one but God gets the glory, okay? Guys, don't ever try to touch his glory, okay? They are both in the hall of faith here in Hebrews 11 for a reason. Let's read Judges chapter 6, verse 11. Judges. I actually can relate to Gideon much more so than Moses, me personally, okay? Judges 6, verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Are you kidding me? You mighty man of valor? Sometimes, you know, when I get to heaven, I'll be like, "Lord, I loved your sense of humor." He was threshing wheat. He's going to go on to say he was the least of the tribe of Manasseh. He's a nothing. He wasn't Moses. So if he said that to Moses, "You mighty man of valor," we could all be like, "Yeah, guy's big. He's been trained. Yeah." But for him to say that to Gideon, what's going on here? Interesting, huh? Well, let's look. Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" So immediately he starts complaining. "And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Man, I tell you what, not that any of us have ever complained to God, right? Is it just me? But it's amazing through the entire Bible. I love scripture because God has the good, the bad, and the ugly in it, right? He doesn't edit it. Let's just put in the good stuff and the wins and the victories. No, life isn't like that, is it? Real life's not like that, man. We have wins, but we also have losses, okay? And God shares his scripture with us, so when losses do come, he teaches us how to deal with them, right? So then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours." Again, I just see almost sarcasm, if God could do that. Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Listen, man, I can relate to this guy. I can relate to him, man. And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Then he said to him, Gideon said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." So Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, unleavened bread from an ephah of flour, the meat he put in a basket, he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. Then the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat, the unleavened bread, and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. So Gideon's asking for something, and the Lord's actually doing it. Guys, when we are scared of something or we're anxious about something, ask God to show you himself, and he will. Okay? But Gideon's something else, right? Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, so he gets it. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord and called it "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it's still an Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, "Take your father's young bull." This is important. "The second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal." that your father has and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. So now he's starting to move in the fruit of the Spirit, I'll call it. Not only is he obeying the Lord and seeking his face, but he's going to take down the false idols his dad's been worshiping. Okay, that's, you need some intestinal fortitude to do that. Okay? And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. And take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image you shall cut down. So he's taking the Baal wood things, chopping it up and using it for firewood. Amen? That's what God does. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. Okay, can we cut him a little slack? Okay. When we read these stories, we really need to put ourselves there. We're talking a small town. Okay? So he's obeying God. He's like, okay, during the day, I don't want to see them. I'm going to do it at night. At least he did it. Okay? And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wood image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, who has done this thing? This is important, by the way, guys. It's leading up to what we see Gideon do. This is the preparing process he's doing for Gideon, like he did for Moses. And each one of us in here, the preparing process to do something for him is going to be different. Okay, it's not the same for each of us, okay? That's another reason I'm teaching this, because we can put ourselves in boxes, man, and be like, well, they're doing it that way, no, it's not how it works, okay? So they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they had inquired and asked, they said, Gideon did it. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. In other words, you cry out to Baal. He'll save you. He's your god, right? So he's calling him out. We're talking about Gideon's dad here. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him because he's torn down the altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. Here we go. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him and sent messengers. Okay. Very important that we understand what the Lord is doing in Gideon's life right there. Okay. So again, they're both resistant deliverers is what I call them. Both of them. Okay. They're both arguing. They're both, but at the same time, they're obeying. Okay, so we see that, okay? We see that they're obeying, all right? The reason I love the Bible so much is because it gives us the good, the bad, and the ugly, okay? excuse me while I quickly find my place. All right. Like Moses did, he starts off complaining to the angel of the Lord and arguing like Moses did. And yet, like Moses, also obeys the Lord when he appears to him as an angel, and will see like Moses on the backside of the desert, Gideon getting qualified by God, and we also see how God deals differently with each one. And know this, brothers, God will deal with us as uniquely as well. We are all different. Gideon is obeying in the things being told him by the Lord. If we are faithful in the small things, this is huge, and I've been told this my whole life as a believer. If you're faithful in the small things, he will give you bigger things. Why would anybody give you something, like, for example, cleaning the toilets at church, okay? If you're going to do it right. Be faithful to it, okay? Now, it's cleaning the toilet. Really? So guess what? If you're faithful in doing the small things, God will give you bigger things, man. Do what you do is unto the Lord, okay? So remember, he was just a farmer's son doing his thing, threshing wheat, being faithful to his duties. That's the one thing we can say about Gideon. He was out there threshing, man. He was a farmer's son. He was at work doing what he needed to do, okay? In other words, don't be lazy. I used to tell my kids it's easier to steer a car that's moving rather than one that's sitting still. Okay, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go, blah, blah, blah. Well, get in the car, start driving, get your resumes out there, look for schools, do something. Don't sit around twiddling your thumbs, playing games or whatever. Move. God is looking for guys who are moving, okay? He's looking for guys that are moving and that are being faithful to all the things he puts before us, no matter how small or simple. Work is unto the Lord, men. Be a good dad. Be a good husband. Be a good friend. Be a good steward of what God has given you. That blesses the Lord. I love how God does this with Gideon. It makes me feel great to know that just like me and that I have nothing, okay? I have nothing that makes me stand out. Moses did. And yet we see even with strength and intelligence that the Moses had, it was useless without God's spirit. You guys see that? Man, I tell you what. Thank God we're saved by grace, because if not, we would hear a lot of braggers in heaven. Yo, dude, I did this and that, and I was that. It's like, no, thank you, Jesus, man. It's only by grace that we can do anything, okay? Again, I love how God does this with Gideon. I'm relating to Gideon in this. And you know what? It's perfectly fine if you relate to Moses. Because at the end of the day, look what Moses did for God, man. Okay, it's okay. We're all different. You know, having a degree from university is awesome. Being good at a trade is awesome. I mean, personally, you would never know it, but my dad's Princeton. Most of my family's Ivy League. Okay? My degree was spent in the Persian Gulf. That's where I got my degree, okay? And then went on to be in the trades. But listen, again, we're all different. I love Gideon. That when we are called into ministry and when we humble ourselves before him and step out in faith, which in both cases for Moses and Gideon, it was scary. Try to put yourself in their position. It's easy to sit in here and read. Moses was at a burning bush. God was telling him to go to Egypt to get 2 million Jews out of there. Dealing with the Pharaoh. Are you really? I would have been pooping my pants, brothers. Okay? But listen, when God fills us with his spirit, Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous, right? Joshua was also a bad dude, could have easily been SEAL team. Huh, why did he tell Joshua to be strong and courageous? Guesses? Maybe because he was scared. Make sense? Don't let fear stop you, guys. We serve a big God who, when he goes before us, does all the work, okay? When we are called into ministry and when we humble ourselves before him and step out in faith, he will give us what we need to do. The ministry has called us to do it. Read Judges 6:34. I have it written down, thank God. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew the trumpet. And the Abiezerites gathered behind him. And guess what? God gets the glory. Because we are weak, and any success gets pointed right to God and not us. I haven't been using my cool slides, have I, Justin? You can put slide 8 up there, please. After all the work my son did putting it together for me. Sorry, Tommy. And guess what? God gets the glory because we are weak, and any success gets pointed right to God and not us. 7:2 is, we got verse, yeah.
And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claims glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" Do you see that? That there is critical, okay? God doesn't, listen, if you really understand who we are, we're but dust, man, okay? We're look at us. We're made in the image of God. We're God's kids. But unless God goes before us, we can't do anything, okay? So Gideon wants a huge army behind him, and we know the story. Justin, you can go to slide 9. Again, that's one of my favorite verses. "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in any weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Amen. Okay. The next one, Justin. I think it's 10. Judges 7:9. Okay. What's our role in God's ministry? Surrender and obedience. "It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for what? I have delivered it into your hands.'" Gideon is probably thinking, "Yes. Oh my gosh. Thank you, Lord." I know I would. There was 132,000 trained warriors that were going to come into Israel and kill everybody. Okay? This is what he's up against. So again, it's easy to judge, quote unquote, not that we are judging, but thinking, doesn't Gideon know the Lord is with them? Because we know how the story ends, right? So often, as we read our Bible, as we've been Christians for a long time, well, we know how that's going to end. How come he's scared? Because he didn't know how it was going to end, all right? And so often in our life, do we know how everything's going to end? Of course not. We step out in faith. We trust God. What do? We pray with brothers. "Yo, bro, I need prayer. I'm struggling with something. Yo, brother, I need prayer. I'm looking for a job. Yo, brother, I need prayer. My wife and I aren't getting along," okay? We're called to seek his face and seek fellowship in the brotherhood. He sent his disciples out 2 by 2. Why? So they could help each other, right? Keep each other warm at night, pick up each other when the other one falls. How important it is, bros, to have good friends around you that love Jesus. Okay, don't play the lone warrior. I remember growing up and watching the Mutual of Omaha Wild Kingdom. I don't know how old you guys are. Never failed. Helicopter shot. Herd of zebra. Poor little zebra way back there. Here come the lions. Which one are they going to get? The zebra that wasn't with the pack. That is literally a picture of how the devil operates, man. If you're out there by yourself, you're done. Stay in the pack, stay in the herd, stay in fellowship, okay? All right, so again, as we see here, that when God is in it, he does the work, so it doesn't depend on our strengths or our qualifications. What does our ministry success depend on then? It depends on our walking by faith, leaning on God for all provisions, and him leading the way. In both of these examples of godly men that have done great things for God, and even in their doubts, God had mercy. Let's look at Judges 7:9-15. I don't think I have a slide for that, so let me look it up real quick. This is important. Sorry, guys, I'm kind of geeking out here, but what are you going to do? Judges 7:9-15. Check this out. "And it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him," Gideon, "'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp.'" Well, just right there. he knows Gideon's struggling with fear. So what does he do? He sends him down there. They sneak down to the camp, and they hear these guys talking, okay? So he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed camp who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and Amalekites and all the people were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, 132,000, and their camels were without number, the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned. The tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. Are you kidding me? Oh, my gosh. Can you imagine being Gideon and hearing that? Wow. Wow. Then he divided the 300 men. Remember, God said, no, you can't have that many. You can't have that many. Next thing you know, there's 300 guys. And put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. Okay. We know the story. They spread out. They have their tactics in hand. And they do what they were told to do. And it's a rout. 132,000 armed, very seasoned warriors kill each other in the confusion. Okay? You know, it's just amazing. Again, I'm a very, very practical teacher. I like rubber hitting the road practicality when teaching scripture. And guys, when things look like you are outnumbered, like Gideon was, remember what God can do. Not only that, but he knows our hearts. Listen, man, I know what it is to be scared to her sometimes in Greaterford, where I was like, you know what, I'm done, man. You know, I'm in a place I shouldn't be, not because I wasn't allowed to be there, but I realized all those doors are locked, and there are 6 or 7 dudes right there, and they're walking my direction. Staff gets beat up there all the time, man. Things happen, okay? Or riding our bikes, going towards a warlock party one night. Things happen, man, where it causes fear, okay? So we just have to take fear. What does 1 Timothy chapter 7 say? God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. Personally, my favorite word in there is sound mind, okay? Because when you have a sound mind, everything tends to fall into place, okay? But the thing about what I just read about Gideon going down to the camp and hearing these guys talking, saying, we're done. Gideon's a bad dude. So Gideon goes back up to his guys and says, wow, we got this. Okay? So it's cool how God understands that we are weak and he meets us there. To the point they are listed in the hall of faith that neither of these men were perfect in any way, shape, or form. And yet when they surrendered to his plan and walked in obedience to God, he rewarded them. Remember Hebrews 11:6? He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Okay? Gideon ends up defeating, again, 132,000 Midianites with 300 men. He does the same for us when we surrender to him completely. And you know what, guys? Honestly, Joe Foggs used to say all the time that growing in grace as a believer is like peeling an onion. I'll never forget this. You peel a layer off the onion, you're like, oh, there's another layer. Okay? And it's like, oh, you get that one done. Oh, there's another layer, right? Well, it just goes on forever. And what happens when you peel onions? You cry. There's something about it, man. You know, but God is faithful. Thank you, Jesus. Justin, 12, slide 12, please. I'm actually coming to the end. Okay. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. All scripture, this is all me and all. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Right, guys? Hebrews 13:8 says, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, yes, studying the Old Testament is 100% relevant for us today and rich with God's purpose for all of us. That's why God puts these men in the New Testament in the Hebrews chapter 11 Hall of Faith, okay? For us in the church to read and be encouraged and exhorted to go forth in the power of God by faith, Jesus lead on. Brothers, read your Bible like your life depends on it, because it does. My word is your necessary food, the Bible says. If you stop eating food, you eventually starve to death. If you stop reading God's word, you will eventually starve to death spiritually. I've seen it with my own eyes. Where is so-and-so at? I don't know. I haven't seen him in a while. Huh. We'll go visit him. What's up, bro? He's not in church anymore. Not reading his Bible. He was on fire. It's one of those things that God says, like 2 + 2. There's no getting away from it. If you stop reading God's word, you will starve to death spiritually. It will show in your life. Your countenance will be gone. And next thing you know, you're going to be doing things that you really didn't want to do. Okay? So, be careful. Just like I talked about the Mutual of Omaha zebra. The devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom to devour. Stay in the pack. Stay in fellowship with your brothers. I say all the time, Christianity is not a solo sport. It's a team sport. It's a team sport. So in closing, 13, Justin, please. I love this verse. Acts 4:13. So in closing, the qualifying process is always the same. It's always about the heart. It's always about bringing our hearts into submission to God. Surrendering to the process. Was it the Sixers, Tommy, that said trust the process? This is God's process. Trust the process. Obeying his word. Remember, the best of men are men at best. Okay? How many times have we put somebody up on a pedestal? Sports guy, politician, somebody? Most of them have crashed and burned. All right? The best of men are men at best. Listen. And yet God takes pleasure in using us men. Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Wow. That's literally all that matters. Spend time with Jesus and he will use you in ways that will literally blow your mind. 14, Justin. Ephesians 5:15-21. And brothers, let's walk in wisdom, right? See then that you walk in circumspectly. That means basically like a tightrope. That's what the word means, right? You're walking, you're paying attention to every step you take. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Dissipation is a big word that means uncontrolled debauchery, excessive indulgence, and a lack of self-discipline. But be filled means being filled. It's a constant process. When we're first saved, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. But the rest of our lives as believers, we need to ask God to fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit. We leak. I leak a lot. I leak a lot. I don't get out of bed in the morning until I say, Lord, fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. Okay? All day long I'm asking, please fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. Okay? Because So with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That right there is a picture of fellowship, brothers, right? It sounds kind of corny, doesn't it? But hearing Ron and Chris and Chris's son sing like that, how encouraging and uplifting is that, man? Singing psalms and spiritual songs, right? You know, as men, we can kind of play tough guys, right? You know, I say all the time in Free Indeed, I love you, I love you, I love you. I said, don't get nervous. There's four words for love, okay, in the Greek. Phileo, which is where we get Philadelphia, brotherly love. Doesn't seem so brotherly loving down there anymore. But phileo, brotherly love. Then you have agape, which is God's unconditional love, storge, family love, and eros, which is the sexual intimacy between a man and a woman, that love, right? So I say, tell guys if you're nervous when I tell them I love you, just understand, I mean phileo, brotherly love. Oh, okay, I'm good. I'm good. Listen, man, the love of Christ should pour out of us like living water, okay, everywhere we go. Now, God wants to use each and every one of you here today, and he is a lot of you. Maybe some of you are thinking about serving, but maybe thought, and hopefully this message is hitting some people, that God can and will use you. Seek his face diligently. He will use you, okay? Step out in faith, okay? Whether you're a Moses-type guy or a Gideon-type guy, when you sense in your heart he is calling you into any ministry, say, here I am, Lord, and humble yourself before him, and he will not only show you the way, but he'll give you all that you need to do it. Last slide, Justin. Here I am, Lord Jesus. All right, let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word so much. It's alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. Thank you for ministering to us. I pray that your word has gone forth and taken hold in hearts in here. Everybody's different. We all heard this sermon differently, and it will all affect us differently, Lord. But I know this, you are faithful to finish what you started. We thank you, Lord. I thank you so much for Pastor Chris and his crew here, opening his church up today for us to be here, Lord, and to fellowship, to sharpen each other, to encourage each other, Lord. As we leave today, the days are getting darker, Lord. Help us to shine brighter. Help us to stick together. Help us to be in the herd and not drift back, Lord. And if anybody in here needs prayer today, please let them come up and pray with one of us, Lord. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen.
Thanks a lot, guys. Thank you again for coming out. And again, I'm going to re-promote this Free Indeed. This is a great ministry. And so if you want to know more about it, Tom's up here. You can ask. And some of the people in this group have been through there and have really experienced the fruit of it. So thanks again, Tom. Thank you, everybody, for coming out. And if you could give us a little hand, we're going to put some tables away and shift some chairs around. And thanks again. God bless you guys.